Hey everyone, Josh here. Quick question for you. Do you like coffee? Even more important question, do you like fresh coffee? Coffee that's roasted to order and doesn't taste like the bottom of your kitchen oven? If you answered yes to any of these questions, then you need to head over to MaquanoCoffee.com and get yourself some of the best coffee there is to get. Whether you like the light roast or the dark roast, or you're feeling a little whimsical and you want to get that sample pack, Maquano Coffee Roasters has everything you need. And just when you thought this couldn't get any sweeter, make sure to use the promo code REFORMATORY to get 20% off all bagged coffee. Do yourself a favor and stop drinking bad coffee, because you know what? Life's too short for that. Head on over to MaquanoCoffee.com and use the promo code REFORMATORY to get 20% off all bagged coffee. You will not regret it. Thanks, and now on to the show.
What do you got for me?
What's wrong with you people?
I got nothing for you.
What's wrong?
Benediction right there. That was so good.
What's going on, everyone, and welcome to The Reformatory, the podcast for the local church and by the local church, and we are your local churchmen. My name is Josh, and I'm here as always with the captain, Jack Barry. Jack, my friend, this is take two. We have some technical issues. Yep. Little technical difficulties. Hopefully this one makes it through.
Unbelievable.
What we mentioned in the first recording that no one will ever hear now is, one, I am absolutely reeling over the emotional roller coaster that is the Mariners. All right. Game 7 was not fun. It has been they've taken us to the mountaintops, and instead of making camp, they turned around with fire in their eyes and said, long live the king, and shoved us over the mountain. We got trampled by wildebeests. So,
oh my God.
That's what happened. And I'm salty about it. I'm not happy about it.
If there was one clip that I saw from the last couple of days, it's that interview that they did with Brian Wu, one of your pitchers, and he's in the locker room, and he's like, and the sports, and like, they aren't announcers, they're like reporters. The reporters are asking, I'm like, what do you think this season's legacy is? And like, on cue, right when he said that, I think it was Julio Rodriguez just yells, he goes,
yeah, super frustrating.
And Brian like looks over, he's like, that is the legacy. I'm like, ooh, tough crowd.
Pretty much.
Tough crowd.
Pretty much.
So
that's where we be at. It's not fun. It's not fun. But we're going to leave that where it's at. Before we get going here, ladies and gentlemen, make sure to click the link in the description of this video. Reformation Month is almost over. And that also means that the special deal we're having on our Reformation merch is also almost over, because once Reformation Month ends, those t-shirts, they go back up to regular price. So we got some amazing merch for Reformation Month. And it's hashtag reject the papacy. Make sure to click the link in the description of this episode. Get yourself some amazing merch. Support the Reformatory. And celebrate Reformation Month in style with some amazing Reformation merch. It's good stuff. If you don't believe us, click the link and check it out for yourself. We got a lot of cool pics from a bunch of people showing those shirts off in the wild. It's fun to see Reformatory in the wild. So if you got merch and you're listening, snap a pic, send it to us, and we'd love to post it up on the socials. It's always fun to see. Jack, my man, before we get into our main topic, we know what time it is. It is time for everyone's favorite segment.
Don't
forget to eat your Instagrams.
And now's the time you've all been waiting for. The Reformatory Podcast presents Don't Forget to Eat Your Instagrams with your hosts, Josh Loftus and Jack Barry. And remember, kids, it's not heresy if you believe it hard enough.
This is Don't Forget to Eat Your Instant Grams. And remember, kids, it's not heresy if you believe it hard enough. That's how the Catholics do it.
Oh,
Reformation Month, baby. Jack, I've got some choice offerings for you today.
Choice meats,
as always. We're going to start off with something that I did not know could happen in the Catholic cinematic universe, we're going to call it. I didn't know that, you know, yeah. I didn't know that, all the shenanigans, not only do they pertain to individuals and priests and blocks of ice, as we saw a couple weeks ago, but also Jack.
Oh no.
Buildings.
Oh my
God. Well, some big news to share for Catholics in North Texas and across the country. The Cathedral of Guadalupe in downtown Dallas has received a special designation, giving it a unique importance in the U.S. The U.S. Catholic Conference of Bishops elevated the historic building to a national shrine, and it will officially be called the National Shrine Cathedral of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Every December, tens of thousands of pilgrims come from around the world to visit the cathedral, and they're planning a special celebration this year on December 12th on the Day of the Virgin of Guadalupe. It becomes the only national cathedral shrine in the U.S. honoring Our Lady of Guadalupe, who is known as the patroness of the Americas.
Okay. Wow. So this is the real life version of what happens, like, you know, in Monopoly, when you upgrade your motel to a hotel, this is like the Catholic version of that. Like, it got upgraded. So now you can charge more.
Oh my gosh.
For the indulgences inside.
We're going to get that rent money, y'all.
Hey, guess what? Guess what just came through? Our upgrade, baby.
Moving on up.
We're getting new vestments. We're getting new relics. We've got three apostles here now, baby.
Oh, no.
Yeah. No, that cathedral done got upgraded, man. It's no longer a motel. You're hoteling it up now. And all the real estate around, like, they're on Boardwalk. Dude, they got Boardwalk and Park Place.
They're,
man,
on Papist Street right now, yo.
Papist Street right now, man. The rent is about to go up. Oh, man. All right, Jack, I got one more here for you. This one's, I don't even know how to intro this one. I'm just going to shoot it over to you. I'm going to let you react blind. Here we go. But this is a priest talking to us about demons.
Oh, no.
There are demons who preferentially attack Latino people, and there are demons who preferentially attack Anglo people.
Tell me why.
I don't know. Those are demons. I don't engage with demons. I don't ask them questions. I know some exorcists will ask questions. What's your name? What are you doing? I don't do that. I just cast them out. But there are backgrounds that could be. So, for instance, I ask about Ouija board use or tarot cards, which are much more Anglo. And then, of course, there's Botanica and Santeria, which is much more Latino, and voodoo, which is Caribbean.
Haitian, yeah.
Haitian, yes, and Cuban. And those different, they have different impacts on different ethnic groups of people.
He was trying to be so ethnic in his pronouncements.
Demons are racist now, for one, okay? So, like, 2025, everything's racist, including demons, okay? Apparently, the demons that are, like, I need the demons, like, I'm kind of tired of the white demons because they're attacking my waistline.
White demons?
They're not helping. The Anglo demons, can I change preferences? Can I get a different demon?
Jeez.
I don't like mine anymore. Dude, who's the, you know, that priest from, like, the way he talks, who's that Hollywood actor that, like, supposedly is martial arts? He's absolute fake. But he's, like, he's big into Russia. Like he's a big Russian guy.
Oh, Steven Seagal.
That priest is the Steven Seagal of priests, man. 100%. He sounded like him. He, like, his mannerisms, and I feel like that is, if Steven Seagal was a priest, that is exactly something he would say. It's like, you know, there's demons that racially profile people, and if you're, some demons just really don't like Mexicans.
Oh my gosh. Do you hear what you're saying right now?
Dude.
Guy.
Oh, Catholic shenanigans, my friend. This is why I am glad for the Reformation, Jack, because the Reformation was so good for the culture, for scripture, for the church. Mm-hmm. And as we're talking about today, Jack, one of the reasons that I am so thankful for the Reformation is the effect and the good that it had on the individual, on us personally, right? So yeah. We've kind of started, you know, with a very large sphere of the effect of the Reformation and kind of worked our way inward. And today we're talking about how we as individuals, as individual Christians, benefit every single day from the truths that came out of the Reformation, the consequences that came out of the Reformation, and why we're thankful for that. So, Jack, kind of one of the first things on my mind, and it's obviously, I think, the obvious one that is probably worth saying the most, mm-hmm. is that I think the Reformation affected the individual probably the most in that it recovered the true gospel, mm-hmm. and it gives the individual now the ability to not only read for themselves, because, you know, we finally had the scripture in our own language, but also to understand and to believe on a personal level the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that relationship, that understanding, that mediation is no longer through a man, is no longer through a church. It is through Christ. And I think those of us, especially in Reformedom, I don't know if it's specific with Reformedom. I'll just say Christians in Western culture, we don't have a place in our mind for what it would be like to have your faith filtered through or hinged upon another person, or a specific church, right? We grew up and have known that freedom of knowing that, my faith is founded and through Jesus Christ. That's what it's through, right? It's not dependent upon another person or dependent upon a church. I am not saved through the church. I'm saved through Christ. And that's something we take for granted because it's just a core aspect of the gospel. But the individuals that lived during the time of the Reformation did not have a context for that.
Oh, no.
We didn't understand what it meant for salvation to be by grace through faith and by grace and through faith alone.
Yeah.
Right? When Martin Luther championed that wonderful truth, the just shall live by faith, it was revolutionary then because it recovered the true gem of the gospel and gave it to the people and said, hey, you don't need to live vicariously through a priest. You don't need to live vicariously, your salvation vicariously through the church. It's something that is given to you by Christ.
Yeah.
And that was revolutionary at the time. Mm-hmm. And we today, I don't think often put ourselves back into that time, and because we're just like, well, yeah, obviously, like grace is by faith, you know, is by grace through faith. It's something that's a core gospel doctrine. Imagine being in a time, Jack, where that wasn't widely understood or believed in.
Oh yeah, it wasn't. I mean, it's kind of what I think C.S. Lewis calls it, this chronological snobbery.
We take
advantage of all of the things in our modern minds and modern Christianity and our modern reformedom that we know, right? Mm-hmm. But the fact of the matter is that most of those people, there was such a chasm between the official theology of the church and the lay people. There was such a massive chasm. And I think how the Reformation affected the individual is that now Jesus is real to me.
Yes.
Now faith is so tangible. Now assurance is so tangible to me. I just I keep going back to this one quote, this series of quotes, where we this one theologian, gosh, I can't remember his name, but it says only a fraction of the present body of professing Christians are solidly appropriating the justifying work of Christ in their lives. Many have so light an apprehension of God's holiness and of the extent and guilt of their sin that consciously they see little need for justification, although below the surface of their lives, they are deeply guilt-ridden and insecure. Many others have a theological commitment to this doctrine, but in their day-to-day existence, they rely on their sanctification for justification.
Right.
In the Augustinian manner, like Luther, drawing their assurance of acceptance with God from their sincerity, their past experiences, experience of conversion, their recent religious performance, or the relative infrequency of their conscience willfully disobedient. Few know enough to start each day with a thoroughgoing stand upon Luther's platform. And this is where it gets real and individual. You are accepted.
Yeah.
Looking outward in faith and claiming the holy alien righteousness of Christ as the only ground for acceptance, relaxing in that quality of trust, which will produce increasing sanctification as faith is active in love and gratitude. That, my friends, is the reformation on the individual, that your sanctification is not your justification. It is his sacrifice that is your justification now, and that you are not no longer the means in which justification happens. It is Christ that has already done that work. That switcheroo that happened back in the Reformation, or to rightly put upside, maybe, is the better language that Luther championed, that you are accepted, that you are going forward in your faith because of Jesus. Yeah, that's something that I don't think a whole lot of lay people understand. So,
Which leads me to my second thought here is what the Reformation did for the individual is that it recovered the grounds for assurance. And I think assurance is something that I know a lot of people struggle with. I know I have struggled with in my life, and I was, you know, preached a true gospel, right? And I still struggled with assurance.
Yeah.
I can't imagine living in a time and a place where the assurance of your salvation truly rested on your ability to keep it, right? How many relics have you visited? Have you touched? How many Hail Marys have you thrown up to heaven? How many confessions have you done this month? And needing to constantly keep the quota and fill the quota so that the levels of assurance didn't dip into, you know, a level of despair is absolutely terrifying, right? And ultimately, I mean, we see that's a large part of what the Lord used to start the Reformation in Luther's heart. Is Luther had no assurance, right? He was looking at his sin, knowing what his sin deserved, and also being told God is great, God is good, and having to reconcile those two things. Why would a good God call me to live righteously when I can't? How do those things reconcile, right? And it caused him to look into the pages of Scripture and to see, oh, my justification, my assurance does not come from my works. It comes from the work of Christ on my behalf. And when you get that relationship correct, it changes your entire view of the gospel. It changes your entire view of the person of God.
Yeah.
Right? Yep. He no longer seems as this angry, tyrannical, furious God that Luther saw and felt. But now he's gracious, and he's good and he's loving and he's caring, because look at how he has provided for you in the person of Christ. And any time that we as Christians, and I'm speaking personally here, any time that we as Christians struggle with the assurance of our salvation, it is because somewhere in the gospel equation you have replaced Christ with yourself.
Yeah.
Somewhere. Every time. If you are struggling with your assurance, it is because somewhere in that equation you are looking at yourself where you should be looking at Christ. You're looking in the mirror when you should be looking at the throne. And that, I think, is where we have to continue the work, and we're creeping into next week, but continue the work of the Reformation in our own hearts, in our churches, and to be championing. You know what I'm trying to say. I can't talk right now. Championing. Championing the truths of the Reformation, because they are gospel truths, right? We need to be telling our people and preaching to our people, the gospel says you are not enough, but Christ is. The gospel says God looks at you and sees the work of Christ, not your own works.
Yeah.
So if you are looking for assurance of salvation, and you are trying to find it in your works or in your sanctification, you are falling back into the trap that necessitated the truths of the Reformation to be rediscovered. Cling to Christ. You are accepted on the grounds of Christ's righteousness. And Jack, I know assurance is something you and I have talked about a lot, and I think it's something that a lot of Christians, if they're going to be honest, and a lot of I think Christians don't feel like they can be, and that's a whole nother conversation. I think a lot of Christians deal with lack of assurance, and it's a cliche answer, but the truth is the gospel. Go back to the gospel, right?
Yeah. 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 I mean, it is the cliche answer, but it is so important, like, to remember the gospel, to remember that God is the one who made us in his image. We are the ones who sinned against him. God is the one who brings redemption through Christ's life, death, burial, resurrection, now glorification and reign on high.
Yeah.
And that we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies, so to say. We are waiting for him to either come back, or we are waiting for that redemption of our bodies when he'll come again, even if we may have died and passed on to be with him in the intermediate state, so to say. So, yeah, I mean, when we don't have that holistic picture of the gospel, or even to remind, like, that's a very big thing that I think the Reformation did, is that Luther championing the layperson to say, go to the gospel daily.
Yeah.
Remember that you are accepted in the gospel, that God is not this tyrant overseeing you, watching your every move to see you mess up, but that Jesus is the one who left the side of our triune God in glory. And he comes down and he comes down, takes on flesh, dies. It lives a life we couldn't live, dies a death most of us would probably squirm at.
Yeah.
And then rises again in the face of not only, you know, death, hell, and the grave, but also in the face of, like, all these other people that spat on him and said, you're a liar and all this other stuff. I mean, if anything, the gospel tells us, the gospel gives us, is this great assurance that our God reigns and he does what he says he's going to do. Right. And I don't think the people back in medieval Germany could understand that dynamic.
Yeah.
Because a lot of them were just told, get in line, do this. And, you know, some way, somehow you're going to make it out of here.
Yeah.
It's not this constant refrain that we all know we need as believers of going back to Jesus,
right?
Going back to the assurance we have in his life and death and resurrection and reign, going back to this way that he still cares for us and he still provides for us. More of that on the podluck, to be quite honest, from both Josh and I's perspectives this last week. But constantly over, like, there is none of that because people were so preoccupied with, well, that's the priest's job to do. Right. No, that's not the priest's job. Like, that's every person's role to remind themselves of these things. Mm-hmm. I think what the Reformation did is made the gospel more tangible than ever.
Yeah.
To own it and to cherish it.
Yeah.
And to love it. And to make it so personable to you. Mm-hmm. Instead of just this list or checklist or this endless cycle of contrition and confession and repentance and penance and over this hamster wheel of getting in the state of grace, so to say.
Right.
It's freer than that. I don't know. You can't comprehend. It's like Paul's language. How can you understand the heights and depths and width that is everything that God gives us in his glory?
Yeah.
So
yeah,
this life in Christ. Yeah. So yeah, it's more, it makes, I think the Reformation, what it tried to do most is glorify God's gospel in a way in which man had encrusted it so much with his tradition and his things.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. 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 And what that results in, and we can wrap up with this point, but when you recover the truths of the gospel and you start believing in a true gospel and everything's in the place that it should be, right? It provides assurance of your salvation. And what assurance does in the life of the Christian is it enables us to live a life of joy. And I think that that's something that is a huge consequence, a good consequence of the Reformation, is that we now, because of the truths that were recovered by faithful men and women, we believe the gospel, we understand the gospel, that gives us assurance. And because we are no longer living lives that are trying to strive to earn something that has been given to us, we can now live lives full of joy and have joyful experience in our personal lives, joyful experiences in our marriages, in the church, in our communion with God, right? Our interactions with our Heavenly Father are no longer stemming out of an unhealthy fear that his condemnation would fall on us, right? We have direct access to our Father who cares for us and loves us and wants to hear our prayers, hear our sorrows, hear our joys. We can have communion with one another with the knowledge that Christ's blood unifies us, that the gospel is what brings us together. There's great joy in that. I can go to the, on the Lord's Day, I can go worship him and take the cup and take the bread, knowing that I'm receiving spiritual nourishment from Christ. And I know I don't need to be afraid that I am not worthy. I am not going to be accepted at the table because of my sin. Yeah. Christ has accepted me.
Yeah.
Right? And we as Christians should strive to live lives that are full of joy. We should be known for the joy, not only in our speech, but in our conduct, right? Mm-hmm. I say often, again, because it's the running joke, right? It's the resting Baptist face, right? We all got it, right? All right. I've got a song in my heart and a frown on my face, right? But I often say, I try to remind not only our congregation, but myself as well, is the joy of your salvation should not only be heard in your voice, but seen on your face. Mm-hmm. We should be people that have hearts that are so full of joy because of what we have been given in Christ that we can't help but smile. We can't help but be cheery, right? And it's not this fake, you know, fake it till you make it, put on a happy face and everything will be okay. Like, obviously life is tough and we go through hard seasons. But the joy of our salvation should never be dampened because of the great truth that it preaches to us, that we are accepted. Christ loves us. Nothing will ever change that. Mm-hmm. And the assurance of that salvation creates lives of joy. And we should be more joyful, Jack. I know I want to be more joyful than I am.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, there's definitely, I think, a deficit in joy. Right. I went to this men's retreat this last weekend and we talked about restore to me the joy of your salvation, David says in the Psalms. And that is after he is an absolute, you know, train wreck of a human being.
Yeah.
I mean, sending all of his troops off to war, not going with them, going and committing adultery, mm-hmm. going and basically committing heinous sins.
Yeah.
I mean, killing the woman that he committed adultery with, her husband in battle.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, just heinous stuff. And then Nathan, you are that
you
man.
You are the man. Oh, dude.
And this is one of the greatest
drops in the entire Bible. Yeah.
You are that man. And then David, David is not defensive. He owns up to it.
Yeah.
And he owns up to it in this way of saying, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Mm. I think everybody's going through that right now. I think everybody wants that.
That should be a prayer that's constantly on our lips.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so, and what is that? I mean, sometimes restoring that joy is, you know, our guest speaker for this men's retreat was like, what gets you up in the morning? And sometimes you have to go below that. Below the original surface that you think gets you up in the morning. Of course, your alarm clock gets you up, but what? Go deeper. Okay, yeah. Work. Okay, what else? What else?
Right.
What else? Deeper, 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 you know? So you do have to go deeper into that text for yourself to understand what will restore the joy of your salvation in my life, Lord.
Yeah.
And start asking those questions of God.
Yeah.
And seeking him in his gospel.
Yep.
Yeah, I don't think people during when the Reformation was going on would ever have those kind of serious conversations.
No, I mean, you didn't approach God. God was inapproachable. He was unknowable.
Wow. Yeah.
Right? And like that, you didn't do that, right? Yeah. Because God was wrathful. Mm-hmm. Right, you approached the priest because the priest was the man standing in the middle. He was standing in the gap between you and the fiery eyes of God. But that's not what we need. We have a great high priest. We have a perfect mediator. He's sitting on the throne currently, mediating for his people perfectly.
Yeah,
and yeah, like restore to us, Lord, the joy of our salvation. Like, what is it? Like, help us to focus on the things that are good and right and pure and true so that our joy might be full, right? And there's nothing that robs joy faster than a lack of assurance and salvation. And there's nothing that robs lack of assurance of salvation faster than an incorrect view of the gospel, right? So they're all connected. And the Reformation, the Lord used the Reformation to unearth those precious gems, and we're experiencing the wonderful effects of those personally today, and I'm thankful for it. So,
yeah.
Jack, my man, we've got some Patreons to get to for our people. So much more that we could say on this, but for brevity's sake, my friend, why don't you get us out of here?
Yeah, if you appreciate the work that we're doing here at the Reformatory during Reformation Month.
Oh, yes.
Focusing on different aspects.
Or other times. I mean, you know, maybe other times too, but specifically Reformation Month.
I mean, that's our month. You can follow us on the sociables, if you will. Yes, those dastardly things. You can follow us on the metaverse, the Facebook, if you will. The Instagram goes well with marshmallow and chocolate and possibly heresy. and also I'm totally blanking. The sociable, formerly known as Twitter X, if you will.
That's right.
There we go. All at the tag at Reformatory Pod. You could follow us there. Drop us a like, comment, subscribe, whatever you may do on those about future episodes, ideas, questions for us. Josh, you can tell the lovely people how they might support us in our further endeavors.
That's right. We're going to rock through these really quick here. If you want to watch this episode as well as listen to it, head on over to YouTube, subscribe to the Reformatory Podcast, and hit the little bell for notifications so you'll be notified whenever we post on there. That'd be awesome. You can, as we said at the top of the ep, we got shirts, we got Reformation merch. Just click the link in the description of this episode, head on over to our Amazon store and get some amazing Reformation Month merch. We got other designs on there too. We're always throwing new stuff up there. It's pretty awesome. Last but not least, we have a Patreon. And for $5 a month, that's all it is, one coffee a month, you can head on over there and get bonus episodes. You get the main ep early when the servers are working and we can actually record on time. So this week, you're not getting it early, but normally you get the main ep early, you get bonus episodes, a lot of cool stuff happening over there. And it's all for $5 a month. And if you choose to do so, our pledge to you is that your name shall be hallowed.
Hallowed, sir. Hallowed.
Hallowed through the halls of the podcast. That is our pledge to you. We thank you all for listening and we will catch you on the next step of the Reformatory.